this morning, Lord, we have come into an incredible deal. We have given you all of our suffering and all of our pain, all of our sorrow, Lord God, our sin, the darkness that was our life, and we've traded it in for life eternal, for healing, for strength, for power, for transformation. What a deal. Father, we're so grateful. We're trading it all for you, Lord, because you're deserving, Lord, and you're so worth it, Lord. Lord, we love you today. Thank you for every soul that beats here today, Father. And I know that your Spirit lingers with us today and is able to touch the heart of everyone here today, Father, to continue to transform lives. We're grateful for that, Lord. We love you. And we pray these things in your Son's strong name. And they all said,
amen.
Amen. Say hello to somebody. Express yourself.
Good morning, everyone. Extra social this morning, I see. That's good. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. Welcome to all you new folks. We are so glad you decided to join us at Grace Church this morning. We're glad you're here. If you're wondering what we're about, every week we say this, and it's our intention to grow in this and become more like this every week, but we're here to know Christ and to make Him known and to love God and to love others. So if you're curious, you're wondering, that's first and foremost what we're about. And so we want to encourage you to be part of that with us on Sunday mornings and all throughout our programs during the week. We got some announcements for you. The first one, I'm not given, so I need to invite up Pastor Jason to tell us about our Mosaic Conference.
Hello. Still trying. Come on, Ben. There we go. Ben's got me. So I'm not giving the women's announcement. Meredith Weiser is, but she's not coming up here. She's sitting over there. She's comfortable. It's Sunday. She's like, hey, man, it's my day of rest. Give me a break. So we're going to go to the website. Joel, if you'll go to the website for me, and then go to ministries. Thank you, right up there. And then come down to the women's ministry page. Thank you very much. And then there she is right there. Hey, make sure you make her bigger, too.
My name is Meredith Weiser.
There you go.
And I'm super excited to be with you this morning and invite you to our second annual Women's Mosaic Conference. It's this coming weekend, April 27th and 28th, Friday night from 7 to 9 and Saturday morning from 8 to noon. Ladies, our theme this year is Welcome Home, and you do not want to miss this. It won't be the same without you. The Mosaic will not be the same without you. So please, mark your calendars. Get signed up outside under the tent. This year, we're bringing back the Shabby Chic Ministries girls from Texas, and I'm super excited to listen to their messages and see what God has for all of us. These girls have been praying over every single one of you. I'm really excited to hear their message. We're also having a live worship band both nights. And we are having some breakout teaching sessions about everyday things that are so important in our lives. And ladies, the best thing ever is that this is a free event. So, and it's open to our community. Please invite your friends, invite ladies that you know, your neighbors from other churches. Everyone is welcome. Get signed up outside. Can't wait. We'll see you there. Okay. Bye.
Okay. So this is a message for all the procrastinators out there. It's time, okay? It is now time. It is the time where you put it off so long. But now, today is the day, and we've made it as simple as possible. Go out those double doors, out the other set of double doors, find the table with ladies standing next to it and say, hey, what's up? Or ladies like, hey. Or whatever you guys do, sign up for the conference. Get signed up. It's going to be great. You're not going to want to miss it. Another exciting thing, I'm going to invite Boom Bridges up to come and tell us about it. I love hearing about stories and great things that are going on in the life of our kids. So, Boone, tell us about what's going on.
Thank you very much. Okay, so it's the end of Awana, right? And if you are involved in Awana, that's probably an excellent thing for you to hear. This Tuesday night, and we love Awana, but we love a break also, or we love a little vacation. We don't like it to be don't Awanas at the end of the year. We like to stay Awanas. So Tuesday night is awards night. We would love for you guys as a group to come out and see what's going on to support our kids. But what we want to do, there is one kid in our church here that has really excelled this year. And behavior that is rewarded is repeated. It said, you know, they say that recognition that babies cry for it and grown men die for it. So we think it's important that you recognize and reward the behaviors that we want to see repeated. And what I want to tell you about is, we have a gentleman, I'm going to ask Kyle Ewing to come on up here, and I'm going to tell you some of the stuff that he's done, so then you can clap for him really big one time, right, okay? So here's what I want you to know. We have an Awana book that has 27 different verses in it, and he has said every one of those verses. Then we have a bronze package that we came up with, actually, Kershelle, who is the brains behind this stuff, came up with. She picked 15 important life verses for all of us that we should all know. And she put those together. And he said all 15 of those verses. And so then we put together a silver package that had those same 15 verses plus 15 more. And now you have to say the first verse and the second verse. And so he said all those. So then we put together a gold package, which included the bronze verse, the silver verse, and a gold verse. And he said all those. Then we put together a diamond package that had not those verses, but now it had some chunks of scripture. Not so you're just not picking out a verse here and there. It might not be just John 3:16, but it might be John 3:15 and 17. So now you get a little context. And he said that whole package. So that's another 10 verses in that section, another 10 chunks of verses in that. And then when he was done with that, Doug always has it open for any of you guys that if you'll learn the book of James and say it to him, the entire book of James, he has a $100 bill for you. And so this young man right here did all the verses that I just told you about, plus he just last week finished the entire book of James.
Whoa.
So our goal at Awana is to hide God's word in their heart that it can come out when it's needed. We also have one other person, I'm going to quick. Mike Wilds also has learned the book of James and still does it at this time. I see him smiling. He's so excited. Here's the best part. He's going to be the cheerleader for Kyle because he knows what he went through to learn this. So, guys, if you will, stand up. Give him a huge round of applause.
Now, you know, throughout Scripture, they used to rename people when something like this would happen. And so you can now refer to Kyle as the Kyle, okay? As in the Kyle that memorized all the stuff, the Kyle who went above and beyond. We're going to recreate the Halo package for people who want to go ahead and memorize more Scripture at Awana, because apparently that wasn't enough. Kyle, couldn't be more proud, dude. Keep it up. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that is conviction right there. Because you know where in Scripture does it say, memorize me, children, not adults. And so let's get on it, adults. He's leading the way. Let's follow him. That's pretty cool. Let's join in with him there. Next, we've got next week between the services and after second, we've got a newcomer's coffee. So if you're new, I promise this is not like a timeshare scale scheme about Grace Church. Show up in the cafe, which is right out the doors at the end of the tent. Walk in there. You get a chance to meet some of us pastors and elders, ask questions about the church. It's a big place with lots going on, and it could be confusing. And so we just want to make sure you know what's going on here and could be invited to welcome us, maybe even consider membership or becoming part of our church family here this morning. Next thing, when you let the youth pastor do announcements, he gets to announce stuff. It's great. And so Summer camp registration is open for our teenagers. That is for going to be sixth graders through graduating seniors. You could sign up at the hub under the tents, that fancy tool chest with the big sign. Come see myself or Paul Conway and get your kids signed up for camp. It's exciting stuff going on this summer, and we just got so excited we thought we'd start telling about it now. Let's see. Oh, last thing. Okay, we're getting serious about this, people. Lost and found. It's a serious, serious thing. So we have taken all of the random spots where crud gets left in the church, and we've shoved it all into one spot. And then we've made this declaration. We're not going to cross our hearts or anything because it's, you know, church. That whatever is left at the beginning of each month, it shall disappear. I already lost a water bottle to this. This is how serious it is, people. And so next door, if you go through the entryway to the gym, next to the kitchen, there's our giant lost and found area. Please go and reclaim any of your kids' things because adults don't lose things, right? It's all your kids. Go reclaim your stuff so that we can get that back in your possession and not have to donate it to someone. At that, let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning. It's our desire that you would begin to mold and change our hearts, that you would work in us and through us to reach people for you, God. It's our goal this morning to bring glory to your name, to lift you up, to praise you, to put nothing above you. As we sing praises to your name, we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Please stand as we continue.
I will give you all my worship. I will give you all my praise. You alone I long to worship. You alone are worthy of my praise. I will worship.
I
I that the Lord of all the earth would care to know my name, would care to feel my hurt? Who am I that the bright as the morning star would choose to light the way? King of glory that pursues me with his love and haunts me with each hearing of his softly spoken word. My conscience a reminder of forgiveness that I
seat of angels. Oh, precious sympathy, revealing things of heaven.
Wide through the flood gates of God's mercy, love is higher. No love is higher. No love is wider. No love is deeper. No love is truer. No love is higher. No love is wider. No love is like your love, O Lord. No love, no love is higher, no love is wider, no love is deeper, no love is truer, no love is higher, no love is wider, no love is like your love, O Lord. Sing it out to him, no love, no love is higher, no love.
Father, what can we compare you to? The deep canyon, the deep ocean. Father, the skies and the universe, how grand, how brilliant they are. Father, newborn baby. So beautiful. Every finger, every toe. Father, but you far exceed anything I can imagine. You're way beyond that, Lord. Oh, Father, you're so good to us. And as I imagine you, Father, calling out my name, saying, Mike, here I am. Come to me. What a glorious day, Father, that was for me. For any of us here that have called upon your name, you saved us, Lord. Here is love, vast as an ocean. Father, be glorified today in our midst for the great things you've done. Thank you, Father, for every transformation moment in our lives last week, even today, Lord, as Paul preaches. Give him strength, Lord, to preach your word with boldness, Lord, and conviction. Father, that you might continue your transforming power on my life, that I would not be the same person, Father, but I would be more like your Son. There'd be glimpses of him in my life until that day that you call my name for the last time and you take me to your great kingdom. And Father, for any soul that beats here today that doesn't know that saving power, Father, I pray for that person. Come to the Lord. He is good. As a man come forward, Father, to receive our offering, Lord, take these gifts and, Father, move them through the county like a big fishing net and capture so many more that are outside your pasture, Lord. We love you. We pray these things in your Son's strong name.
nothing compared to life I have in you. Nothing of this world satisfies. I wanna let go, wanna let you know all that I have to give is yours. Here I am.
Amen. Good morning again. Still morning, so I could say that. So I want you to open your Bibles if you don't have one. There's one in the seat back, hopefully one of the seats in front of you. I want to open up to 1 Timothy 5, and then I want you to not read anything. Can we do that? Don't read anything. Because if you're anything like me, they tell you where the passage is at. You get there and you've written four sermons. You've written one for the children, one for the youth, one for the adults, and one for the seniors. Don't do that, okay? Wait, we'll get to it. I got to set the scene first, because today I want us to look at this passage through the lens of family, through the lens that God created us as a church to be family. And so in preparation for that, I created a slide of some famous families that you may have let into your house. So let's see those, hopefully. Anyone let any of those people into your house? Right? The Family Matters, the Full House, the Happy Days, Everyone Loves Raymond, Step by Step, Roseanne, Modern Family, I can go on, you know. But we let these families into our home, and we've welcomed them, right? And we've done certain things. You come to know them. You come to understand them. They become predictable to you. Oh, watch, she's going to say that, and the little boy's going to make a snipe remark, and the parents are going to reprimand him, because that's how it's going to go, right? You feel their pain. You bring them up in your real-life conversations outside of the home, right? Anyone guilty of that? You're like, oh, you pulled a Cleo right there, or you pulled a so-and-so right there. We see them as the character they play, not the actor that they are. And so if we were to run up into an airport, we'd be like, oh my gosh, I can't believe it. So good to see you, Roseanne. And she's like, get away from me. Well, maybe she's not the character she plays in the show. Maybe she's nicer than that. We're not sure. But we come to see them as the character, not the actor. But emotions are tied to every show that we watch. I've witnessed people cry. I've witnessed people laugh. I've witnessed people get embarrassed for someone they've actually never met before in their entire life. They can get disappointed with them when they make poor decisions. And they even become proud of their actions as if they were one of their own children. And I got to thinking, why can't those same things exist in the church? That we carry the burden of the people sitting next to us. And so do something real quick. Look around. And I know some of you are sitting literally next to your family members, but I imagine there's some disappointment with some people in here. I imagine there's some embarrassment. Y'all don't look at me at the same time about some people in here. I imagine that you're even proud, as we were of Kyle, for saying his verses about some people in this room. But that we need to consider that the people sitting next to us are family. And because I've been given the platform today, and of course I want to lift up and praise God with that, but I also have a family, and so we're going to put up the next slide. And we're going to look at some family photos of mine. Now there's a couple that I want you to remember. Look at the bottom right. That is about as glorious of a child as you could find on this earth. Snot bubbles coming out of his nose. All glorious there. And then I want you to look at the one in the far left bottom corner. And I want you to remember that one, because that one's going to come up later in the message this morning, okay? Because there is no prouder moment than getting sat on and being happy to be sat on by a friend, right? And then I also want you to look at the one in the top left, because we're going to be talking about that in a little bit here too. But I want to just reference this, that, you know, in life you hear this idea of love, and you think you've understood it at different seasons. And so, you know, you have that first crush, and you're like, love, right? And then you realize they don't love you back. And then you're like, well, I guess it wasn't love, or they'll learn to love, or whatever. You got to tell yourself to get through to the next day. And then you maybe meet the one. And then you understand maybe a little more what love is like. And then one day you marry that person, you understand a little bit more what love looks like. And then you welcome a little, we're referring to them in our house as treasures. Of course, it's the first pet that you get that is the treasure. You all thought I was talking about my kids. No, they're runts, okay? We welcome the first runts into our house, and they're also treasures, but they are a challenge at times. But we welcome them into our house, and I was reflecting on a song, and some of you may know it, and I apologize for those of you who don't, but it's the song, I Thought I Loved You Then. And the song talks about the different moments in life that I just mentioned, and the artist is singing about, and I thought I loved you then, but I realized that I could love you even more. And then the next moment came, and then I thought I loved you then, but I realized that I could love you even more. And so I'm looking at my family, my dysfunctional, lovely family. I love them when they have snot bubbles coming out their nose. I love them even when they don't sleep. I show them grace, and I show them mercy. I also don't spare the rod. I provide correction when appropriate and helpful. I jump in when help is needed. Some of you may recall a video that my wife posted a few months ago. I had dug a trench to install some plumbing for something we're building on the back of our property, and it rained. And so the trench became this giant mud puddle, and my son saw it as the glorious moment to go and play in said puddle in his nice clothes and nice shoes, and he's out there throwing rocks and running in it, and his foot got stuck in it, and the shoe came off, and he is just a muddy mess. And I did not love him any less. In the mess that he created, I loved him even still. I was reflecting back on a moment, the one you saw in the top left of the screen there. And that's our son, Heston. Technically, it was the day after he was born. He was born, it was a very long day. Not for me, for my wife, of course. And he was born late in the evening and then would be flown out of the county to receive some other help. And they put him in this box, and I remember the Reach guys came in, and they're like the superstars of doctors and nurses. It was so cool. They're coming in, and they're like, oh, the nurse couldn't do that. Done. And it was beautiful to see them, and I'm like, I'm leaving my son in some good hands right now. Can you stay for like a couple months? Like, just come and hang out. Like, And then I remember they're like, they're putting things in his ears, and I remember being like, what are those? And they're like, oh, we play music to drown out the noise of the helicopter because it scares them. And I'm like, no Van Halen, right? And I said, we're Christians here. Oh, I'm just joking. I'm just teasing. And one of them was a Christian as well, and he said, Chris Tomlin, is that okay? And I was like, bless your heart. You really are the superstars of the medical field. I appreciate you. And I was left with a decision in that moment. And it's the most torn I've ever felt in my entire life. Because my wife, whom I chose, who I loved, who I've been with for years, is sitting here in need of further medical help. And my son just flew away on his first helicopter ride ever, day after he's born. Dad hasn't even been in one. And he flew away, and I just remember going, what do I do? And I remember thinking in my head, is she going to hate me if I go? Is she going to hate me if I stay? Referring to my wife, like, what do I do? God, what? Tell me, scream at me, beat me over the head with a 2x4. Tell me, do I stay with the wife who I chose, or do I go with the son who I haven't even held yet, but that I love? And you want to know what held me through that moment? My wife's very explicit instructions. And our family. Katie said, you are going, my mom and dad are staying with me, and your mom and dad are going with you. And I knew everything was going to be okay. Because the decision and the weight of having to choose between my two loves was now off my shoulders. I didn't have to make the decision anymore. But that my family, my parents were there to carry me. I couldn't even hold my son without a pillow being under him. So we got to Santa Rosa, and I held a pillow with him on it at about 3:30 in the morning. And then my wife would join us late that next day, and we'd all be reunited and together again where she could then hold him as well. But it was our family that helped us through some of the toughest moments in my life. And it was them that I was grateful. And so I look at you, church, and I want to say this, and I want to say it with absolute love in my heart, but also a passionate plea to jump on board. I want to say this. I'm encouraged, but I'm not convinced. I'm encouraged, but I'm not convinced. And here's what I mean by that. I'm encouraged by how I've seen this church take care of those who are hurt, suffering, struggling, and on the mend. I love seeing the relationships between young and old as we seek to build up each other in Christ. And that's what encourages me. But here's what I'm not convinced of. But I'm not convinced that everyone is engaged with the church in the same way. So I preach this morning on this topic so that those who aren't involved would jump in. And so it's real easy at this point for everyone to say, I was the first half that encouraged Pastor Paul today, so I'm going to go eat snacks and wait for the rest of y'all to figure it out. Okay? That's the tendency. Don't go there. I think there's still something in here for all of us this morning. And now is when I want you to open up your Bibles again to 1 Timothy 5, and we're going to begin to read. And as we read, we need to understand this is Paul writing to Timothy, who is a young man, and he's encouraging them, and he's giving him blueprints for what to do in the church, how to handle church situations, how to lead a church, how to be the leader, how to engage people, how to interact with people. And ultimately, we're going to see in this passage, just as I've already mentioned, is that he's encouraging Timothy to begin to see the church as a family, to begin to see the church as Christ's love, as one that he seeks to see united, as one as he seeks to see taking care of each other and meeting each other's needs. And so I'm going to shut up, and we're going to read it. Verse 1, chapter 5. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat your younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, they should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family, and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God.
The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Ouch. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and has been faithful. Is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they will marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying these things they ought not to. So I counsel young widows to marry, to have children, to manage their homes, and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has a widow in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burned with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. A lot was said there, but I appreciate the clarity Paul is giving to Timothy, because if you read this, really, he's like, okay, we got a widow. Let me open up to my letters from Paul and figure out exactly what I need to do. And so, I don't know about you guys, I appreciate clarity like this passage brings, because it doesn't leave much room for doubt. It doesn't leave much room to wonder, what am I supposed to do here? And so it's very clear about what is supposed to be done. And so I want to start at the top, start at the very beginning, when the passage talks about how to treat older men and women. And Paul is telling Timothy not to rebuke an older man harshly. And what I want to first reference is that it doesn't give, it said 60 later on, it's giving specific ranges. It just says older man, okay? Which refers to older than you, right? Pretty clear that we're not supposed to rebuke these men harshly. Ultimately, I think what Paul is setting up here is that there's going to be wisdom that comes with those who are older and further along than you. And you shouldn't shut that door by rebuking that wisdom. Even though sometimes it may not always be correct, you should be discerning and you should not close the door of that invitation there. I remember many times, it's like every day for me now, our son Heston is to the point where he knows a lot of things he's not supposed to do. And so one of the things he used to do, we've since created a way for him to not do that any longer, was go and open the dishwasher, hop on the door that's now folded down, and shake all the racks inside because it makes all sorts of cool noise. And so we would multiple times, we think, he's just going to get it. We're just going to go and we're going to, punish him. And then he's going to figure out, say, no, this is what you're doing, that you're not supposed to do. The kid doesn't even talk. So it's like really confusing and difficult, but we're trying, okay? And so I remember hearing the clanking after many days, maybe even weeks at this point, of going through this process. No, we don't stand on this. We don't open this. We don't destroy mom and dad's home. We just simply don't do that. And then we punish him, and then we have a moment, and then we move on. And so we had done that, and I heard the noise. I walked around the corner to where I would see him in our kitchen, and he heard my footsteps. He put his hands over his eyes, and he went, no, dada. No, dada. No. And that was like the innocent, like, okay, I know I wasn't supposed to do it, but I couldn't help it. But then on the other hand, you have the, I'm going to be doing the thing I ought not to be doing, mid-throw of a toy, mid-picking up and putting brother in a headlock, whatever, and I'm going to say no, and look right at you, Daddy. And it's almost as if he's rebuking me. He's going, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I'm going to do it anyways. That there's a way to go about correction. There's a way about going seeking wisdom. And he's saying the harsh no to an elderly person or an older person than you is not the way to go about that. And be like, you are a child, and I am your father, and you will listen to me.
Now, that's not exactly how our relationship in this house works. But that there's a certain amount of respect that needs to exist. So I imagine some of you can find someone older than you in this room. If you can't find someone, I apologize for this example. You need to look at those people with respect because they have lived more life than you. And now I'm going to talk to some of those people. If you could find someone younger than you in here, we'll just focus on the positive light, okay, here. I'm going to talk to you. You need to have something to offer them. You need to have something to offer them. If my hope is I'm going to tell them in a minute to come to you for wisdom, and I'm going to tell you now, you've got to have something to offer them. As an older person who's experienced more life in this room, God designed us as a church so that we can go to our dads. And we could say, I'm out of problem. I've got something going on in my life. Can you help me? Offer them something. The wisdom, the life experience, hopefully the scripture study and memorization that you've experienced so far in this life is going to be something that you could offer to someone who's looking at you, according to this passage, as a father. And it's to the mothers that I say the same thing. Find someone to nurture. Have something to offer those that are younger than you. To those who are on the younger side of things, which really most of you should be both. You have someone to look up to and ask questions to, and you have someone to look down to and offer advice to. But to the younger, you ought to seek out what these other people have to say. You ought to understand that life is going to present you obstacles that you need other people's help to discern. And it takes a lot of guts to go in the context of a Sunday morning or midweek and say, I don't know what to do. But I'll tell you what, I absolutely love getting phone calls from students who didn't just go make a stupid decision, but have said, I'm at the end of my knowledge here. Could you share some of yours with me? And what I love is I love offering them something, but more than that, I love saying, hey, let's consult the guy who has all wisdom and all knowledge together. And I'll be praying that he tells me something to tell you, and you be praying he tells you something directly so you don't have to hear it from me. Whatever. Let's just pray that we can gain some foresight here. I got a chance to be at a conference a short while ago, and a guy named Andy Stanley spoke at it, and he talked about his father, Charles Stanley, which many of you may know. And he said his dad, Charles, came to him, and he said, son, I've got a problem. And he goes, what's the problem, Dad? He goes, I'm looking for someone a little bit further down the road. Another pastor who's further down the road who I could ask questions to. And he goes, Dad, you're 85. There is no one further down the road who's still a pastor than you. What's going on? How can we learn? How can we grow? And of course, there's people who are older than 85, but the idea that someone who's 85 had the wisdom to say, I got stuff I want to bring other people into the loop in was courageous to me. The next part that Paul is writing to Timothy about is he's writing to the younger, and he's telling them to treat those like siblings. And immediately you go to my pictures up here, right? We're supposed to sit on them and tell them to smile about it, right? That's how that's supposed to work. Not exactly how that's supposed to work. But it's interesting because we think of this sibling idea or this rivalry among siblings, and it's kind of cute at first, but sometimes, you know, if you've ever been in the car on a road trip, you know it's not cute anymore after a little while. But we look at that, and I say these words, and my students hate it when I say these, but I say it anyways, because it's so true how we're supposed to look at this. And it basically, the passage is saying, you know, treat younger like your siblings, like a brother or a sister. And I have them answer these two questions. What would you have done that if that was your sister or brother? And then the second one, how would you feel if someone said that about your sister or brother? Teens try to date each other. You ever know that? It's a strange thing that happens, and thankfully it doesn't happen a lot in youth group, that we can control and moderate that. But as we look at that, I love that it says after this, in all purity, young men, you're supposed to treat all the young ladies in here like your sister, and there are things you don't do to your sister. Let that keep you on track. there are things you don't do to your brother. And that's supposed to be how we treat them. We're supposed to look at the church, and you see people who are similar in age, and you just go, okay, I like to razz my sister a little bit. I like to have a little fun, you know, joke. I also like to encourage, call my sister every once in a while and just say, hey, what's going on? How could I pray for you? What could I be doing? What's going on there? And it's this brother-sister mentality. My brother and I, we don't talk often, but when we talk, it's like we never skipped a beat. It's like we just talked yesterday, only we have about 2 or 3 months of stuff worth to talk about. That's not like we missed anything. And that's really how we're supposed to look at our relationships with each other, that we're supposed to say, hey, you know, we're in this together. What's going on with you? How can I be a support? How could I be a help? What's new? I'm going to genuinely care about you like a brother or a sister. And then next, Paul goes into the treatment of widows, and he spends a lot of time on this section. And because he's so clear, I want to spend just a little bit of time. Okay? So if you're curious, you want to know more about this, I think he does a great job of laying it out. But I'm just going to touch on it and recap a little bit. Recognize widows with real needs. You know, there's other passages that reference taking care of widows and orphans. That's a real thing, and it exists in this church. And that we're to recognize them. And some of you are like, recognize them? Does that mean ways? Maybe. Usually, I'm the pre-greeter out there on Sunday, right? You get pre-greeted under the tent by Pastor Paul standing at the hub. And I love hugging the widows. It's like my joy on Sunday morning that they can come, and it's like, you remind me of my son. I hear that every once in a while. I love getting a hug from you on Sunday, and I love just to have that moment. And there's nothing more to it. It's just a hug, just to say, I'm glad you're here. It's good to see you. Thanks for coming. But you know that there's more to that, that there's sometimes a loneliness, sometimes something missing. And if you notice that, if you see that, or if you're bold enough to even ask that of someone, we need to get past the wave, people. We need to recognize that there's real need. I don't know about you guys, but that moment when my wife's health was a little bit like this, not a lot, a little bit like that, I just had a moment where I went, Lord, I don't know what I would do if you took her from me. And I gotta understand that there's people who are living that reality. They're living that. In church, this is Paul telling Timothy, saying, do something about it. Do something about it. I love that it says here, widows with family, that's their first resource. Family, it's your job first to take care of your own. You want to know why? Not because the church doesn't want to be bothered, not because the church doesn't care, but because if you help them first, the church can go help more people. Because the resources of the church are sometimes limited, and we want to help as many people as we can walk through this life, through some of the hurts and the hang-ups of that. And then it gives a warning after that. Did you catch it? And it basically talks about, to the person who doesn't take care of your family, heed this warning, and it was a very harsh warning. I encourage you to go back and read it. If that's something you need to read. And then it asks the question, is the widow devoted to God or devoted to self-indulgence? You know, I believe that it's on us as people to be loving and caring and in those circumstances, but also to understand that we can't fuel a bad habit. And you could use this to reference lots of different things in life, but specifically I believe this passage is saying, don't fuel the bad habit of someone who's bitter. Don't fuel their bitterness. Help them heal, but don't fuel the problem. Don't be part of the problem in this. And then young widows should be helped, but not to the same degree as it is better for them to remarry. The idea here is that God sees things and he has a plan, and he knows a thing or two about a thing or two. It's crazy. And he's saying, this is the plan I have for them. The plan is that they would remarry. Or that he's going to provide another way for them to be helped. But focus your energies, focus your efforts here, is what this passage is saying. Focus your efforts and your energies here. So why would Paul address this with Timothy? Paul's trying to help Timothy and really all the church to understand that we are a family. That's right. That we have a responsibility to each other. that we need to see the people in the room not as just our Sunday friends, but as our family. Yes, that comes with a certain amount of dysfunction, but there is grace, forgiveness, and love intermingled in the madness of a family. That in the midst of the dysfunction, there is healing. Church, is there grace? Is there forgiveness? Is there love intermingled in this dysfunction? This passage doesn't say that the craziness won't happen. But essentially what it's saying is that we need to work through that craziness to obey what God is asking us to do. I know that in this room, bitterness exists. I know that in this room, hurt exists. I know that in this room, a spirit of judgment or judgmental behavior exists. And I know that in this room, a lack of trust exists. Does the grace exist to cover that? I was at a junior high camp, and you can better bet all that list of bad things exist at a junior high camp. And we got up, and the speaker at this camp looked at us, and he didn't need the Holy Spirit to know there were problems in a junior high ministry. But he looked out and he said, "How many of you have hurt someone else in this room? How many of you have said something unkind? How many of you have done something unkind? How many have done that?" And he says, "Wait no longer, get out of your seat and seek healing." It was as if every junior higher had hurt someone. Crazy, right? And it was very cool. I was one of those junior hires that needed to get out of my seat. I needed to go apologize to someone that I had harsh words with and ask and seek their forgiveness. But I don't believe that action step is just for junior hires. I want you to consider if maybe this morning you need to go and seek restoration, healing, and help. That doesn't mean you get to go force the restoration, healing, and help on someone this morning. But maybe it's extending an olive branch and saying, "I'm done hurting now. Will you please consider forgiving me for how I've harmed you?" Next point. How are people outside of the church going to believe we have something to offer them if we don't offer that same thing to each other? You got to know people are watching, and a lot of the reason they don't want to come to this church is not because of what happens on the stage. It's because what happens in life of people outside of this church. If that's what God has to offer, why would I want it? Why would I want that for my own life? Is how you treat others attractive to the unchurched people? We are living, breathing testimony of Jesus Christ to the people that we interact with outside of this church and in it. Are you pushing people away or are you drawing them in? I'm going to finish with a story because I don't sing. You're welcome. I got the chance to hear a speaker, someone who I love reading his books and love hearing him teach. His name's Bob Goff. And he told the story of his son having a hobby of skydiving. And he said, "Son, I can't go. I don't want to participate in your hobby with you. You know, I'm an old man." But one day, while his son was not around, he went and took skydiving lessons. He said, "I want to hang out with my son, so I got to do what he does." And so he secretly took skydiving lessons. And he says, "I was certified in about a minute." It's all it took to be certified in skydiving. So he went and he dropped his son off at the airport. He put his thing on and put his harness on and everything and hopped on the plane. And Bob went and put his harness on and hopped in the plane right next to him. And he goes, "What are you doing?" He says, "We're going skydiving." And didn't know his dad had taken classes. And so they skydive and had a great time. But Bob reflects on the teaching and training that he received in that about a minute. And he tells the story that one of the guys was telling. He says, "If your chute doesn't open, you've got a backup suit. You know, if it doesn't open, you got another one. If that doesn't open..." He said, but then he said this. He said, "It's not the first impact that'll kill you." He said, "That's just the one that breaks all of your bones." you bounce. And then the second hit, I know it's kind of gross, but it punctures and stuff. And that's the one that'll kill you. And so Bob came up with a clever solution. He says, I got it. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hit and I'm going to grab grass as tight as I can so that I don't bounce. But we all knew that wouldn't work. And so he said he was going to hire someone to catch him. That after the first hit, the person would come and they'd swoop him up and he'd live. Friends, we need to look around and we need to start catching the people around us and their hurts and their problems and their troubles and their suffering, that there are things going on in the life of the people sitting next to you and we need to catch them. Will you catch someone this week? Lord, we come before you today and it's our desire that you would let us be your hands and feet to the people of this church, that we would look after widows and orphans, that we would look for advice from those who are older than us, that we would treat those younger than us as siblings, that we would look after them, care for them, build them up too as well, Lord. Yet it's our prayer that this morning's message is transformative, that it changes us, that it changes the way we look, that if someone needs to go and pursue healing this morning, that you'd give them the courage and the words to do that and prepare the heart of the person who's hurt to receive said apology. God, we want to be attractive to people outside of this church. We want to be people that draw other people to you, that they want what we have in you. Begin with this family. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning.